This recording is a production of Faith Builders. This presentation was recorded at Teachers Week 2013, held at Faith Builders on August 6 through 9.
One of the hardest things about being a teacher is seeing students struggle with so many tragic things in their lives. After a while, it usually doesn't take too long, you learn a little bit more than you wanted to know about your students. And you start to see some of the things that they deal with. And it is really sad. The things in the list that's here on the screen are all things that I have seen in my students' lives. And I wish that these were unusual things. I wish that I could say that the schools that I've taught at have students that have had to deal with extraordinary problems that are very unusual. But unfortunately, I don't think that's true. In fact, as I was working on this presentation, I was looking at this and I thought, you know what? I personally, in my own life, I've had to deal with about half of these. And you probably have too. This is just a sad, broken world that we live in. The first few years that I taught, I saw my students struggle with these things. And I cared about my students, and I wanted to help them. I didn't want to see them have to go through all of this. So I saw ways that my students' parents were failing. And I wanted to make up for that. I wanted to do something about that. I saw ways that the church was failing my students in some ways. And I wanted to help them. I wanted to fill in the gaps that were being left by the church in their lives. I saw students dealing with medical problems, mental illness, things like that, and I wished I could help them. But the problem was that I am not a parent. I wasn't at that time. I have two small boys now, but I definitely wasn't my student's parent. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a counselor of some kind. I'm not a doctor or a psychiatrist. I'm just a teacher. That's all I am. I don't know how to be a pastor or a counselor. I still don't really know how to be a parent. But I certainly didn't and don't know how to be parents to the students that I had and have. It was hard for me to understand that. What I came to realize was that I am not called to do everything that my students need someone to do for them. I will never be the solution to my students' problems. I am God's servant. As God's servant, God may call me to do some things for my students. He may not. That's what I'm going to talk about today. Now, probably at least half of you are very different from myself. I'm kind of cocky. I have ideas about everything. I like to talk, probably too much. If you've been in any workshops with me the last couple days, there goes Peter Gertzen again, acting like it's his workshop. Okay, that's me. So what I had to learn was to back off a little bit and not to care less for my students, not to ignore their problems, but to accept that I can't solve them. You might be different. You might need to be goaded a little bit to care more and to do more. And I think there will be some things here for you too, if you're that type of person. I also want to say, it might sound at first like I'm disagreeing with what Stephen Gerrich said this morning. And I don't think that's the case at all. I deeply appreciate what he shared this morning. And I think that by the end of this presentation, you'll see that what I had to say is very much in harmony with what he shared today. So we need to be servants, not solutions, for our students. This is because only God can meet students' needs. If I were the most powerful force in the universe, we would be without hope. It would be a very hopeless situation. But, thankfully, I'm not. God is there for our students. God is there for us. He's the one who is going to meet our students' needs. I can't do that. I'm never going to be able to. And that's okay. That's fine. That's the way that things are meant to be. Only God can redeem. Teachers serve. God is our salvation. Jesus is our Savior. I am not anybody's Savior. Only Christ is our Savior. Only He can ultimately meet our needs. But that doesn't mean that I have no place in my students' lives. That doesn't mean that I have no role in meeting their needs or solving their problems. But the role that I do have is subordinate to my role as a teacher and as God's servant, and as my student's servant. God may choose me, God may choose you to meet specific needs that your students have. But you're only going to meet those needs if God is the one who chooses that it will be that way. I don't think any of us can decide on our own that we're going to help our students in particular ways. God's the one who's going to decide that. We'll talk about how to understand that and how we can know what to do here later on. I think there are two things that we are always called to do for our students. Two things that we must do as teachers. The first thing, not necessarily the most important thing, but the first thing is to be the best educators that we can be. And I chose the word educator very carefully here. I didn't say teacher, because teachers do all kinds of stuff. But the essence of teaching is education. That is your job. Your job is to educate students. Not to be a pastor to them, not to be a parent to them, not to be some kind of counselor for them, but to be an educator. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. Teaching is about education. It's not about addressing every need that a student has necessarily. It's about education. That is your job. I'd like to talk about this for a while. This is an important concept, and I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not saying that as a teacher you should isolate yourself from your students' problems, that you go in kind of this academic fortress and you only do academic things about math and English and history and all that stuff, and you completely ignore any other problems that your students have. That is not at all what I'm saying. For one thing, true Christian teaching includes teaching spiritual truth. It includes teaching biblical truth. And a lot of that does have to do with these other problems that our students face. There are many ways that we can bless our students and help our students to address the other problems they have in their lives as teachers while we're doing our job of education. A great example is Bible class. We're privileged to be able to teach the Bible very deliberately in our Christian schools. And when we teach what the Bible says about something, that addresses a lot of these things that students face. So we can address these things as teachers. The difference is, I don't think, generally speaking, we should set out to deal with these other issues that our students have. Let me offer an analogy. How many of you have had a job other than teaching, outside of school? How many of you have had coworkers or customers or employees that have had some of the problems that were on the list that you saw when you came in? You know, poor relationships with others, abuse, spiritual problems, physical problems, mental problems. Yeah, you've seen that in other people in the course of your jobs, right? Anybody? Yeah. That's the world we live in. It's a broken place. And we see these things when we start to get close to other people. I used to do construction, and I worked with a man for a while named Keith. Keith had had a very difficult life. A lot of his difficulties he'd brought upon himself, but it was hard. When I met him and started working with him, he had just gotten out of prison. He'd been in prison for several months for drunk driving and drug offenses. He was an alcoholic, and he was trying to get his life in order. He was living in a halfway house for recovering addicts and people who had just gotten out of prison. He was trying to serve God, trying to be a Christian, trying to do what was right. It was really hard for him. Now, he had all kinds of issues. He had he'd been divorced from his wife. He was alienated from his children. He just had a lot of problems. Now, what would have happened if I would have woke up every morning and looked in the mirror and said, "Today, you're going to solve Keith's problems, or at least work towards that goal." So I go to work, and I ask Keith how he's doing, and I spend the day talking to Keith and trying to encourage him and trying to tell him what he should do. Is that going to work real well? Is my boss going to be very impressed? I don't think so. My job was not to help my coworker Keith to put his life in order. My job was to do construction, build buildings. That's what I was there to do. Now, does that mean I ignored Keith, pretended that he, or at least his problems, didn't exist? Absolutely not. We talked a fair bit, actually, about some of the things he faced and about what the Bible said about stuff. And we had some good conversations. For a while, we drove to work together, and we'd talk at lunch, or sometimes we could talk while we were doing our work. And it wasn't a problem. And my boss was a Christian. I'm sure that he didn't mind any of that at all. But the bottom line is, I was there to build buildings. I wasn't there to help Keith. Now, as I had opportunity, it was good for me to try to encourage Keith and to try to help him and to be a friend to him. But that wasn't my job. Do you see the difference? Does that make sense? And it's the same way with us at school dealing with our students. We're there to teach them stuff. We're not there to work on all these other things that they have to face in their lives. That doesn't mean we ignore the problems. That doesn't mean we don't take the opportunities that we have to help them and to bless them. But we need to remember what our job really is. To give another example from the Bible, let me read a passage from Acts 16. This is talking about Paul and his companions when they were on one of their missionary journeys. "Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, a assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. This passage can give us a lot of insight into what our role is. Now, at first, it appears they at least considered going to Asia to preach the gospel. The Holy Ghost said no. They planned to go to Bithynia. There we go. I lost that for a second. They planned to go to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit said, no, don't go there. But then they got a message from God saying, go to Macedonia, preach the gospel there. Now, does that mean that the people in Asia and Bithynia didn't need the gospel? Of course not. I'm sure there were many people in those places that needed to hear the gospel. But that was not the task that God had for Paul. God sent Paul to Macedonia. That is where he was supposed to go. Not because the people in Asia and Bithynia did not have needs, but that simply wasn't God's plan. And Paul was sensitive to the leading of God and knew where to go, and that bore fruit. Secondly, we need to love our students. We can make school a sanctuary for troubled students, a place where they are loved in spite of any problems that they have. A place where they're loved, even if they're not loved anywhere else. Stephen shared a great example this morning of the students lining up outside the school gate at 6 o'clock every morning because that is where they were secure. They didn't feel secure at their homes, but they felt secure at school. That's so powerful. We can still do that for our students. We always can. To make school a place where they are loved, where they're accepted, where we care about them and they know it. Even when we're not specifically addressing the problems that they have, our students can know that we care about them deeply. Even when all we're doing is teaching math and science and all that stuff, as we relate to them, we can show love to them. So these are what we always need to do for our students. Educate them as well as we can and love them. There are two other things that we can do to be ready to serve them in other ways. First of all, we need to be available. We need to make sure that our students know that we have time for them, that we're willing to listen to them when they have something that they want to talk about. That just because we spend our time studying math and science and all that, that doesn't mean that that's all that we're interested in. That we care about them as people, and we are there for them. So we need to make sure that we're available to serve our students in any way that God calls us to serve them. Not to get this tunnel vision, or the only thing that we will ever think about, the only issues that we will ever address will be academic issues. Even if that's our primary job, we need to be open and available to serve in other ways. And secondly, we need to seek to understand the things that our students are dealing with. Even when we're not directly stepping into these situations, we should be aware of them and try to understand them. For example, when we find out that our students are facing certain medical issues, we should educate ourselves about these things. I have a student who has astigmatism. He has trouble seeing clearly. And I've tried to learn just a little bit about that so that I understand when he's having trouble reading or having trouble seeing what's on the board. It's not my job to be his optometrist and to figure out, you know, what glasses he needs or whatever to try to solve this problem. But I can be aware of the problem and understand it so that I know what he's dealing with. And then if I am called to step in more directly to address this problem, I'm ready. I know what I'm dealing with. So be available and try to understand what they're dealing with, even if you're not directly involved. And then there are times when we do need to act, when we do need to do something. So how do we know? How do we know when we should specifically step into these situations our students are facing and try to help them solve their problems? Well, the first thing is to make sure that we're being faithful in the tasks that we already have. I was just thinking this morning, I probably should have put this point under the previous point. I think this is maybe more part of being prepared. Luke 16:10 says that he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. If we want to be faithful in helping our students to deal with the really big, really hard things in their lives, first we need to show that we're faithful in helping them with the mundane, everyday academic problems that they face at school. If we can't help them with their schoolwork, we're not going to be able to help them face these other problems they have that are a lot bigger than what grades you get. So we need to be faithful in what we already have to do. Secondly, and most importantly, we need to trust and follow God. God cares about our students far more than we ever will. God made our students. He is their creator. God's son suffered and died for each one of them. Those are things that I won't and couldn't ever do for them. God loves our students more than we can ever imagine. He's the one who is doing everything he possibly can to help them. He's the one who's going to decide whether or not I and whether or not you have a role in helping them. So we should trust God to lead us to help our students in ways outside of classroom or what we normally consider a teacher's job. If there is something that we need to do, God will show that to us. God will make it happen if it's part of his plan. So we need to trust him to do that, not step out on our own. Because when you do that, you make a hash of things. I know from experience, it does not work. You're not going to solve anybody's problems if it's your idea. But when it's God's idea, it works. We need to trust God for that. And then, when God opens the way for us, follow him. Do what he has given us to do. And God can show this to you in a lot of different ways. It might be a student saying, "Can I talk to you at lunchtime today?" This is where you need to be available, even if you had other plans for lunch today. Say, "Sure, yeah." Or maybe, "I'm sorry, I really can't at lunch today, but you know, I could at recess or after school sometime. You know, I'll try to find a time." Yeah, I'll talk to you. And then who knows what he's going to say? You know, he might say, "My parents aren't getting along," or I want to do the right thing, but it's so hard to do what's right. You know, how can I obey God? You never know what he's going to say, but you need to be ready to hear it and trust God to lead you from there and follow him. Thirdly, we need to be alert for problems that affect school. Generally speaking, and this isn't absolute, situations are different, but generally speaking, if a student's problem affects what happens at school, then you do have a role to play. I had a student a couple of years ago whose father had cancer. And he actually died about a year and a half ago of this disease. Now, I don't think it would have been a good idea if I would have sat my student down and said, you know, I'm so sorry about this, this is awful. You know, how are you feeling? You know, are you doing okay? That, with me and with this student, that just wouldn't have been right. With some students, maybe, that you have, maybe that would be a good thing to do. This is where you have to be sensitive to God, follow His leading. But that just, it would not have been, it just wouldn't have been the right thing for me to do with this student in this situation. They had other people who could help them with their feelings and their grief, the uncertainty and the fear. It's not my job. But this student was missing school quite a bit to spend time with her father and other things related to that, kind of having trouble getting her schoolwork done. So now this problem is affecting what's happening at school. Here's something that I should address. And this particular student's very diligent, hard worker, smart, good student. I knew that at the end of the day, at the end of the school year, she was going to learn what she needed to learn. And so I called her aside one day and I said, you know, I know you're missing school quite a bit here. The assignments are probably piling up. Tell you what, don't worry about due dates. You know, I know that you're diligent. I know you work hard. I know you'll do your best to get this stuff done. Just don't worry about it. You can finish it whenever you finish it. If I tell everybody else it's due on Monday, for you it's due when you get it done. It's okay. Don't worry about it. That's all I said. I don't think I have ever had a student smile at me the way she smiled at me. If I would have tried to completely address every aspect of how she was dealing with her father's illness, that would have been a disaster. I know it. But just this thing that to me felt like a small thing, I could tell it meant a lot to her. And I never intended it to be something that would mean a lot to her. But it did. And it really touched me. Another example. And this is one that I think we'll all face. Just because a student has a spiritual need doesn't necessarily mean that we need to address that spiritual need. But very frequently, we are given opportunities by God to help our students grow spiritually. And that's when there's discipline problems. When there's poor behavior in the classroom, much of the time, there is an underlying spiritual problem that that student has. And here's an example. A spiritual problem, a problem that is more or less outside of academics, outside of school, it's being brought to school. It's affecting what happens here. And here's an opportunity for you to address this student's spiritual problem and say, you know, you're having a hard time following the rules here at school. I think maybe this stems from rebellion that's in your heart. You know, let's talk about this. This is a problem. This is not going to help you in your life. This is a problem that you need to face. So there will be times when God gives us opportunities to address these things our students face. Particularly when these problems are brought to school. Now there is one, what you might call an outside problem, that we do always need to do something about. And that's when there's abuse. All 50 states in the United States have laws that require teachers to report suspected physical or sexual abuse of students. Or of children. We are what are known as mandatory reporters, is the terminology, if I recall correctly. So we do have a legal obligation, and I would tend to say, in most circumstance, it's a moral obligation as well to report abuse that students are suffering to the proper authorities. So keep that in mind. This is an obligation that we have. I'd like to close with a passage from 2 Corinthians 12. And after this, I'll open it up for any questions or comments any of you have, so you can be thinking about that. Second Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. And he, this is Jesus, said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Each one of us, probably me more than most people, is weak. We can't deal with these really hard things in life. We can't. When we recognize that, and we recognize the contrasting strength of God, then our weakness is transformed into strength. When I try to step into my students' lives on my own and think that I have the answers to them, I can solve their problems, I am weak. No matter what I may think, I am weak. I can't do it. I am incapable. I do not have what it takes. But when I confess my weakness before God, then His strength can come to the situation. And God's strength is infinite. And then, when God's strength works through me, then His power works through me. Not my own power, because I don't have any, but God's power works through me. When it's His idea, when He's the one who has called me to step into a student's life, and when I am following Him, not taking my own way, then it's His strength that's working, that can do amazing things and transform students' lives. So that's what I want to leave you with today. You are weak and God is strong, but your strength will be made perfect through your weakness. Are there any questions or comments anyone has? That's a very good question. The question is, when you do see evidence of abuse, do you try to deal with it in the church first or go to the police or other authorities like that? I don't really know. Each state in the U.S. has its own specific regulations. And you should try to find out what the law is in your area. It might even vary by county, even then, I'm not sure. But I do know that in every state, we are required to report abuse. Abuse or neglect, actually, is usually what it says. I do have a PDF file that summarizes the law for each state. I haven't looked at it very closely. If you would like a copy of that PDF, come see me sometime here in the next couple of days, and I can put it on a flash drive for you or something, and that might give you some direction there. Now, that doesn't mean, that regardless of the law, I don't think that means that you shouldn't take it to the church. Maybe you can take it to the church first, but at some point, you do need to take it to the authorities, if you follow what I'm saying. And that's something that you will need God's wisdom for. You know, I Thankfully, I've never had to deal with a situation like that. I know more than one teacher who has. So you'll have to trust God for that, but I think he'll lead you. That's right. Yeah, your administration is there to help you. So in situations like that or anything else where you see a problem that, in a student's life that you're concerned about, go to your administration. My principal is a very wise man. He's a very good friend of mine. I trust his judgment very much, and I deeply appreciate him. He's helped me a lot when dealing with stuff like this. It's a good comment. Anything else? All right. Thank you for your attention. I'll give the time over to Gerald now.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.